Man told me many years ago, I can prove anything using the Bible. He and I were talking about some weird things that people were believing. He made that statement, and I disagreed with him at the time. You can't prove anything using the Bible. There are some things you can't prove. But if you read certain scriptures, you leave out others, you choose a certain translation and ignore others, I found that you can prove just about anything using a Bible. Now, three things have happened in the last couple of weeks that made me think more about this idea. A week ago, a man came up to me. We were in a conversation, and a man looked at me and he said, "Can you answer a question for me?" Kind of put me on the spot, because anybody that knows me knows I'm willing to talk about anything. He said, "I heard something recently that I didn't understand." He said, "Somebody mentioned the fact that there are three heavens in the Bible." He had never heard that before. Shocked me, because I thought we all had heard that many times. But I keep finding out more and more lately that there are some things we don't mention often enough. I told him, "Yeah, I think I can explain that." And I told him, "It's the first heaven where the around the earth where the birds fly and the air that we breathe. The second heaven is where the stars and the moon and the universe. And the third heaven is where God's throne is." He said, "Well, that's clear." He said, "I understand that." He said, "I've never heard anybody talk about that." There's a problem with that, brother. There's a problem with what I said to him. I didn't give him a single scripture for any of those things. I should have. The next time I see him, I'm going to give him those scriptures. I didn't think about giving them to him at that time. The other two things that happened and made me think about proving things using the Bible. A couple of weeks ago, I got on a website that I visit every now and then. There was an article on there, and it called into question part of the verse that we use at our Great Commission, Matthew 28. I won't go into what the question was about, but it was kind of strange to me that I found this article, because I had read some verses myself just in the past few weeks that made me question this very point that he was talking about. I read the article. The points he made convinced me that he was wrong and that the church is right in what it teaches about that. The other event, a friend of mine asked me, "Have you read anything about," he mentioned another topic recently, and I said, "No." And he had found some information about one of the church's doctrines, and it made him think twice about it, and he was talking about he might have changed the way he feels about that particular subject. Going on with that, just a few weeks ago, we had a good sermon here from Mr. Mike Cook talking about counsel. So it made me think, tying all these together, where do we go for our counsel? Where do we get our information? There's a lot of places you can get it. Is it all good? Is some of it bad? Can some of it lead you to a detour on your journey to God's kingdom? I thought about that when Mike was giving the sermon. Several of these things, I've seen people get sidetracked on different subjects and end up taking detours that led them away from their main goal. Well, today I'd like for us to consider something. Look at the scriptures and see how we can keep from being deceived by bad counsel, because there is bad counsel in this world. Three things to think about as we go. Just keep these three things in the back of your mind. First one's found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. If you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. It's a memory verse. Most of you know it by heart. I'll talk about several memory verses today. And it's been well over a year. I gave the sermonette about memorizing scriptures, it has amazed me since then how many of the scriptures that I've memorized that end up in sermons that I hear. I got a set of memory cards, little flash cards from Mrs. DeCampus, and it had 125 verses. Actually, it was 125 cards. It was not quite 125 verses on it. Some of them was just the chapter to remember the 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, things like that. Many of them were verses. And so I've memorized it, quite a few verses since then. I've got a list of verses that I want to memorize. It's 15 pages long. There were 300 verses on it. I'm working on that. I don't know all of them yet, surprisingly, I guess to some. Thank you for laughing out like that. That's as close as I'm going to get to telling a joke. But the first thing I want us to remember as we talk about evaluating our advice that we get is 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Just a very short verse, and most of you could quote it. Test all things, hold fast what is good. So that we are to test all of our advice. Where do you get your advice? You've got some very good advice today from sermonettes. We get advice from sermonettes, from sermons. Hopefully you'll get some good out of this sermon. We get it from many places. But the first thing we need to remember is to test all things and hold fast what is good. The second thing is just a few pages over in 2 Timothy, not too far from where we are. 2 Timothy chapter 2, another verse that's read so many times and many of us know it by heart. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. People can use scriptures to prove anything if they don't use all the scriptures that need to be brought up. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth. The third thing we need to keep in mind, and I've probably overused Acts 17, but I think it's one of the most important things we can learn from the scripture. Acts 17, verse 11. Paul had been run out of Thessalonica and he went to a place called Berea. And in Acts 17, verse 11, the people there, it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So when we get advice, brethren, I hope we can remember these three things: to test all things, to rightly divide the word of truth, and to search the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are true. I won't go there and read the three scriptures that I thought about giving the gentleman who asked me about the three heavens. But in Genesis 1:14, it talks about the planets and the, I think that's the one I better turn around. I just quote it. Turn to Genesis 1:14 just for a second. Here I am taking detours. Have to be warned about that. Genesis 1:14 said, yeah, then let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night. And then in verse 20, it talks about the birds flying in the firmament of the heavens. And then in 2 Corinthians 12 is when Paul talked about being taken up into the third heaven. Now, he didn't say this is one and this is two and this is number three. He said this was the third one. That kind of implies, I think we can infer the first and second from that. So where do we get our counsel, brethren? Some people go to a trusted source. This gentleman that went and asked me the question, he's heard me speak several times, and I guess he thought that I could answer that simple question, and I think he accepted my answer. But where do we go? The internet? You can Google right now and find any subject you want. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of good information out on the internet. But you can also get some bad information there. You can go to the church's website, ucg.org. There's other question mark, whatever brand you want to put in there, cg.coms and .orgs out there. You can go to some of them. You can go to a worldly religious authority. I used to listen to a lot of different TV evangelists. Anyone would ask me why I was watching different ones. I'd say, well, I just want to see what he's saying so I can prove he's wrong. They're not always a good source of good information, but they're on TV, they're on radio, they've got websites, they've got literature out there to read, books. I read a really interesting article a few years ago. Someone had done some research, and they listed all the religious writers. Billy Graham was listed, just about anybody you could name. And he listed how much money they had made from selling books over the years. We've got some TV personalities right now that have made millions just from book sales, besides their huge ministries that they built. Can we listen to these people? Can we get good advice from them? There's an old Southern proverb, and I know you all think you're from the South here in Kentucky. I'm from down in Georgia. I'm from down South. I grew up in North Georgia, so almost Georgia friends call me a Yankee. It's quite a bit south from here. But there's a saying down there, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and then. And I used to think that's probably right. These people can find a jewel every now and then. So I was willing, you know, to listen. As long as what he said was, I could prove it doctrinally, I would listen to him. But I realized something after a while. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. That blind squirrel that finds that acorn is still a blind squirrel. So I have to be careful listening to him. Matthew chapter 15, we'll start in verse 12. So like I said, I gave myself permission to listen to some of these people just for that reason. But I thought, well, they come up with a jewel every now and then. Verse 12 of Matthew 15 says, and I like this, says, then his disciples came and said to him, you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. He had just told them that trying to explain to them that washing or eating with dirty hands wasn't going to kill you, because what comes out of a man is what defiles him, not what goes in. And it offended Pharisees. Sometimes we worry about offending people and we stop what we're saying or whatever because of that. But I like his response, because he didn't seem to really care that they were offended. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So I quit listening to some of these guys because I realized, like I said, they may have a little truth. They got a lot of error too. But if I follow someone who's blind to the truth, I may end up falling into the same ditch he does. So we have to be careful. And like I said, you can get information off the internet. And there's a lot of people out there. And I'm not talking about weird Baptists and weird Methodists. I'm talking about people in the Church of God who are, a lot of them don't like organized religion. If you're a member of an organized church like United, I guess they like disorganized religion. I don't know. They don't like organized religion. There's something we need to remember when we're evaluating this stuff. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Verses 8 and 9. Because we give advice sometimes, we need to remember that we're not always right. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. None of us have all the answers, brethren. 45 years ago, if someone had asked me, I would have said, yes, the Worldwide Church of God has all the answers. I realize now, looking back, we weren't even sure about some of the questions. And I know some people now, and I'm here in United, and I'm planning on staying here in United, but they think United has all the answers. We may be wrong about some things. This scripture has meant a lot to me because it's helped me say, I might be wrong. I've had to change my mind about things before, and I may have to change it again. Some people can't do that. Once they get it in their mind, what they know, what they're going to teach you is true, they're doing more danger to you than someone who's willing to at least admit that they might be wrong. I guess the first thing to talk about deception is, do you believe you can be deceived? There are some people who believe they can't. And they have scriptural proof to back it up. I didn't include that, and I don't intend to go through all of this idea of being not being able to be deceived. Turn to Matthew 24, and I'll give you the scripture that they use, that some people use. The only people I've found that really believe this are those who think that they fit in this category, that they can't be deceived. They're the only ones who teach that that's what this verse means. Verse 4 of Matthew 24. I'm sorry, verse 24 of Matthew 24. False Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, the King James is what throws some people off on this one. The old King James says the very elect. The word very there, and I've had people tell me, that means they're an elect, and there's a very elect. And everyone who's ever pointed that out to me has felt like they were part of the very elect. They couldn't be deceived. I definitely do not believe that I'm really beyond being deceived, because I have had to turn around and correct myself a few times. The word that's translated very there is the word, Greek word kai. This word normally translated as and, simply A-N-D. It's used 9,000 times in the Greek text. It's used over 9,000 times in the TR, it's used over 9,000 times in the Byzantine majority text, and it's used over 9,000 times in the Alexandrian text. 5 times the King James translates it very out of 9,000 times. To build a doctrine on a scripture that's used that few times, like I said, the majority, well over 90% of the times that word is translated, it's and. Sometimes it's translated, the second most common use is even. And I think even fits better here, and that's what the New King James has, even the elect. Let me just give you, we won't turn to all these, but I'll give you the 5 places where the King James uses very, and you see if you think it means very elect, it is different from the elect. The first time it's used in Matthew 10:30, and it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you have hairs and very hairs on your head? Or is it even the hairs on your head? Kirby and I laugh about that because we're both getting a little short in that. Makes it a little bit easier. But are they very hairs? Doesn't fit very well. Even. And one thing that amazed me about it is the King James, the New King James, keeps very in all 4 of these other cases where it changed it in the one case that we were talking about. The other time it's used there in Matthew 24:24. Then in Luke 10:11, the very dust of your city which clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Is it their dust and very dust, or is it even the dust of your city? I think even fits every situation better than very does. In Luke 12:7, again, it repeats what we read in Matthew, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then in Luke 12:59, the only one of the 5 times that I think it could be used, I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite. And it could be even the last mite, I think, would still be a better translation. But to take that word and build a doctrine that I can't be deceived on that, let's read a few other verses that say a little bit differently. Well, Matthew 24:4, we were there, I almost read it before. Christ said, and Matthew reported it, Jesus answered, take heed that no one deceives you. Why did Jesus warn about being deceived if some people couldn't be? Because he was talking to his disciples. And if anyone was very elect, I would say it would be the disciples. In Mark 13:5, he said almost the same thing. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. So Matthew records it, Mark records it, Luke records it in Luke 21:8. The same incident. Take heed that no one deceive you. I could go on to show you where John, Peter, Jude, James, and the Apostle Paul all warned people about being deceived. So to take one verse and say, well, the very elect, and like I said, it's very doubtful that that's a good translation of that word. I looked it up in 31 different translations, by the way. 24 of them had changed it to even. 5 translated it very. 4 of those 5 were modernized King James Version. There are several versions where they take the King James and they just put modern English on it. They don't retranslate anything. They just make it easier to read. Those all had very still. But it originally came from William Tyndale. He's the first one to use very in that verse. I went back to check Wycliffe, which is the only older translation that I'm aware of other than Tyndale. He had even. But we have all these witnesses testifying that you can be deceived. So we need to be careful, brother. I hope none of us really think that we can't be deceived, because I'm afraid we can. Peter cuts right to the source in 1 Peter chapter 5. He lets us know where deception comes from. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. That is a very common verse, very familiar. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out there to devour us. I call it the 3 D's, to deceive us, devour us, and destroy us. That's his purpose, brethren. That's what all he lives for, is to destroy God's church. So we have to watch out for his deception. Just a page or two over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says something there. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Peter was talking to the church. He wasn't talking to the XYZ church down on the corner. He was talking to the church of God when he said there'll be false teachers among you. How can we avoid the false teachers? Remember three things I told you. Remember, test all things, rightly divide the word of truth, search the scriptures daily. Over in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, we're already there. Just look down at verse 3. By covetous, they will exploit you with deceptive words. I can be deceived. I believe that. So I have to really watch what I listen to, what I watch. Let's make it clear. I talk about people deceiving us. Satan is behind it all. He knows the scriptures better than any of us. You might not want to admit that. You might think, oh, I know the scriptures better than Satan. Well, Eve sure didn't. She didn't know what God said. She knew what God said, but Satan twisted enough to fool her. When he went to Christ for that temptation, he used scripture. He misused it, but he used scripture. Christ had the answers. Did not let him fool him. Turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This lays the blame right where it goes. Talking to the Pharisees. Verse 44. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's purpose is to deceive us, brethren. Turn to 2 Corinthians. What I'm going through right now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, talking about some of this. Very easily to be misunderstood, talking about false ministers and false Christ. I'm not talking about anyone in particular. I'm just warning us that this can happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Another verse that's on that card, those memory cards that I got. 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Peter said there will be false teachers among us. Satan turns his angels into angels of light, or makes them appear as angels of light. Like I said, we normally think of false teachers. And when I say false teachers within the church, I'm talking about the church overall. I'm not talking about just United. The people you can go to on the internet to get information. There's a lot of them out there, and there's some good ones. I've got friends that have their own ministry outside United, and they do a good job. Their material they put on the internet, it's good, it's edifying. I look at it, but anything that I look at, regardless of who it's by, I go by my three things again. Test it, rightly divide the word, search the scriptures daily. We just read back in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 there, that there will be false teachers among us. Paul had the strongest warning over in the book of Acts. Like I said, many of us shy away from this subject because it sounds like we're attacking the ministry. I'm not attacking our pastor or anybody else. Please don't misunderstand that. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts 20, 17 says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, well, I'll read all the rest of it there. He called the elders because he didn't want to have to go all the way to Ephesus himself. Couldn't call the whole congregation. I think it was Mr. McNeely and one of his Beyond Today dailies several months ago said, this is a conference of elders. He called the elders there. So because many of us overlooked it, but that's all he was talking to was the elders. And what he said to them is really eye-opening. And in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. He gave them good advice, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He was saying that to the church, to the ministry. Savage wolves are going to come in among you. It's a warning, people. Also, from among yourselves, from among the elders, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. In the 46 years I've been in the church, I've seen this happen. I've seen ministers try to draw brethren away for their own purpose, start their own church. I've seen it happen over and over again. We have to really be careful. Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the seven churches. A little phrase in there that I want to read. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 2. The first letter to Ephesus. Revelation 2:2 says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. John was telling them, there have been men who came to you claiming to be apostles And you've proven that they weren't. They tested these things and proved that they weren't. I talked about places where we could get deceived, get detoured from our path. And I talked about listening to those outside the churches of God. I mentioned that even the ministry and any member can lead you astray, but and I mentioned the ministers here. And for a long time I thought that's the worst deception, is when a minister tries to mislead the people. But there's something that's at least as bad and maybe even worse than that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have to admit, I didn't include this verse in my sermon when I prepared this week. And when I woke up this morning, the first thing I thought of was, I need to put this in there. Because I didn't say this part. I didn't add this part originally. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll just read verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. We can deceive ourselves, brother. Like I said, for a long time, I thought the worst kind of deception is what would come from the pulpit up here. Like, just being I consider myself a teacher, I'm not an elder or anything. To be deceived by someone in the pulpit, I think is terrible. But we can deceive ourselves, and that's just as bad, if not worse. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1, see what the Apostle John had to say about it. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. When you get the idea that one of these ideas that somebody has given you, and it's funny, I've done this, I've seen something that I hadn't seen before, and understand it maybe a little differently than somebody else. And I get the idea, this is so plain. Why can't that idiot see it? Why can't everybody see what I see? I realized one time, you know, I hate to tell you this, Ray, but God didn't pick you just to reveal this one thing to you. So don't get confused. Make sure you know what you're talking about before you go down this detour, as Mike talked about today. It's amazing to me how some of the ideas that he talked about, the detour, and some of these things that I've talked about lead to detours. But if we keep these three things in mind, test everything, rightly divide the word, and search the scriptures, we don't have to worry about being misled by the internet, by some other person, by a minister, or by ourselves, if we stick with God's word. There's five little things that we need to remember along with those three things when we're talking about scriptures and proving things. The man who told me that he could prove anything by the Bible, he's been a minister in the church for, 40 something years. Within the last couple of years, I haven't been as close to him as I was 15 years ago. In the last couple of years, he's decided that the Passover is not on the 14th, but the 15th. And a couple of other things he's began to see for the first time in 4 years. I heard a man a couple of years ago who made the same decision, who had been an evangelist in the church for over 50 years. But he came to see that the church has been wrong about Passover all these years. It's on the 15th, not the 14th. There's an old saying we had back in Worldwide, heard it more then than I do now, but we need to make sure that we do this. We need to know and know that we know what we believe. There can't be any doubt about it, brother. We have to prove these things and know that we know it. The first thing we need to remember in any scripture we look at is the context. What does the verse say? What does the whole chapter say? How does it fit in what the book says, the entire book of the Bible? And how does it fit into God's plan as revealed through his holy days, the overall plan for mankind? We have to remember all that, brother, when we're looking at any scripture or anyone that somebody gives us and says, this means you don't have to do this, whatever. I mentioned when I first talked about that, that it depends on the translation you're using. Mr. DeCampus shared something with me. We had a man visit several times and talked to different ones. He talked to Mr. DeCampus, and he said, I don't have to keep the holy days. The scripture tells me that. Mr. DeCampus said, which scripture are you talking about? He said, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Now, I'm not going to turn over there. Well, maybe I better. Colossians 1. I think most of you are familiar with these verses. I don't have the, this another detour I'm going on. Because I don't have the New Living Translation to read to you. But verse 16 and 17, here in the King James, Colossians 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Mr. DeCampus asked the man to open his Bible and read that verse to him and see if it says that he doesn't have to. I don't have the one in front of me, but it says in the New Living Translation, let no man condemn you about what you eat or drink, or whether you keep a Sabbath, or the new moon, or the feast days. It says that. So you can very easily see how someone can twist that to say exactly opposite of what the church teaches and what I believe. So we have to be careful about the context. The second thing we need to remember is to get all the scriptures on the subject. Don't just pick one or two. Don't let someone just mention one or two. Do some research. One of the things that I believe the church was deceived about 40 years ago is the value of the Strong's Concordance. We were told in the late 80s, well, Strong didn't know that good a proof of anything. It's not compared to the doctors, those who have a DD. They don't accept it. But Brother Strong is a very good way of knowing how to define how different words are used. I've gone a little bit past Strong's. I have a Hebrew and a Greek concordance. And when I go to Strong's, just like the one that I read earlier, where it says very, I know what chi means. It means and, even, also, namely, and there it's translated very. I can find all that from Strong's, but I can go to my Hebrew, my Greek concordance, and I can find chi, and I can find 9,000 times that it's used. I can see all the ways that it's used. So go to all the pertinent scriptures, do a little research. I have this thing third, probably should be the first thing, especially if it's something that's causing you to doubt anything that we believe. Pray about it. Turn over to James chapter 1. I really get a kick out of when somebody tells me to pray about something or bring back a memory 30 odd years ago. My best friend and I were separated by about 600 miles. We didn't see each other very often. And I called him one night. He and his wife both got on the phone because that's the way we talked. They each got on their phone. Back in the days, we had landline phones. And I talked to both of them. I said, I've got some news for you, Bob. And he said, what's up? I said, I'm getting married. And the first thing out of his mouth, he said, have you prayed about that, Ray? And his wife burst out laughing. She said, I think I know Ray. I think he's prayed about that, Bob. But pray about it, brother, whatever the circumstance is. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Doesn't mean it matter if it's something that you accidentally found. I didn't go looking for that article on the internet. It's just a website that I visit periodically because they keep up with a lot of news of the different churches. And they have articles by random people on there. This just happened to be one of those articles. And like I said, I don't think it was coincidence that I ran into it because some of the scriptures he questioned, I had read recently myself and had questions about it. like I said, I didn't agree with his conclusion because of the way he went to it. But it really made me wonder what was going on when I saw the same scriptures I had been reading in his article. But pray about it. The second thing is listen to God. I made a note to self a couple of years ago. You've been praying about something and asking God to show you the answer. And he shows it to you. Do something about it. Don't ignore it. Now, God doesn't come down and say, hey, Ray, you need to go do this. But he speaks through this word. He speaks through sermonettes, through sermons, the different ones. He speaks through some of the good counsel we can get. This room is full of good counsel, folks. We've got a couple of elders, deacons, that I believe you can trust and you can go to, especially if you run into something that's trying to get you off on a detour. Go to someone you trust and ask them about it. Listen to their advice. Listen to God. Chapter 10 of John. Start winding this down. My time's running out. Amazing. I ran out of time. John chapter 10. I really like this whole chapter. Christ is talking about his sheep. Talking about sheep knowing their shepherd. Verse 27 of chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Learn to listen to Christ's voice. I've often been amazed. Of course, most of us talk about being amazed at how Abraham was willing to take Isaac and sacrifice him. There was one reason he was willing to do that, brother. He knew whose voice told him to do it. We need to know Christ's voice well enough that when we hear something that's not quite right, we realize it's not his voice. So we need to listen. We need to pray. We need to listen. Just as importantly, in Acts 5:32, this will be my last, well, no, it won't be my last, but I'm going to go one more. But Acts 5:32, Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We need to pray, we need to listen, we need to obey God. And nothing that I've said is new today, brother, but over the years I've seen many in people who've gotten detours, just like Mike talked about. I'm friends on Facebook right now with a friend that I worked with for a while. He and I were in the church together in a different congregation. He's no longer keeping the Sabbath, no longer. But just the last few weeks, he's been writing about his time in the church. And hopefully, like Mike said, his time hasn't run out. Maybe he'll realize that and correct himself now. This world is full of deception. I don't think I read Revelation 12:9 where it says that Satan deceives the whole world. Just mention it. If you look around at this world, you'll see how deceived it is and how deceptive it's been. Let's go to John chapter 8 for the last one. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Verse 31 of John 8 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. That verse, that line jumped out at me a few weeks ago like it never had before. I read it over and over, but these Jews believed him. Some of them did. It's amazing. Most of the time we think that none of them did, but he said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will keep us free from Satan's deception, brethren. And please, it's like I said, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody or anything by saying that deception can come from all these places, but we need to remember another thing, and I didn't write the scriptures down to go with this either. These people aren't our enemies, brother. If a person is deceived and doesn't know it, is teaching something wrong, doesn't make him our enemy. And in today's world, if you don't agree with somebody, they hate you and you're their enemy. Brethren, we, especially in the church, even if brothers who are deceived in the church and teaching something wrong, we're still brethren. We're all in this together. We need to pray for them. We need to remember that. We need to love them. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.